We're going to look at Ephesians 3:20 this morning. I think I'm going to, it's a pretty simple, straightforward teaching, but I think I'm looking at it from a different angle than maybe you've looked at it before. I was looking at this great verse, and it's written to the church. It's in the church epistle, and it's written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we may take it to be as written to us only, and almost as new light, you know, in the Bible. And certainly it is written to us specifically, but in reality, this simply expresses a very important and gracious and dynamic trait and attribute of God our Father. Because although it is stated very clearly and very plainly here, if we go back into the Old Testament, we will see that this is something that God has done from the very beginning. Okay? So let's read Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now unto him," him is God, "that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." What a great verse, you know, that God is willing to do exceeding abundantly above for his people. That's his promise. That's his joy. He just loves to do that. In chapter 2, verse 7, it says, as soon as I get there, "that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now, you know, the context of this is the new birth and what we have to look forward to, our inheritance and all we have. But it says that God, in the ages to come, might show the exceeding or the abundant riches of his grace. You know, again, that's exceeding abundantly above all that we would ever have asked or thought, right? I mean, whoever dreamed up such a promise? Whoever thought of such a thing? But God just gave it to us. Then in chapter 3, he expresses that desire for what he does for his people. But let's go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to Genesis 15. We're going to see a promise that God made. Start in verse 1. And this is, you know, in chapter 12, God makes promises to Abraham and calls him out. And it goes on. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Or a very great reward, right? It's, you know, it's a big reward. You know, "I'm your great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And at this point in time, Abram's a pretty old guy, you know, 90 or so. And he said, you know, I don't have an heir. I don't have a son. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." So here's Abraham, and he goes, "I just want a son. I just want an heir." And God says, "Good. Now count the stars. That's going to be how many children you have. That's got to be exceeding abundantly above all he asked or thought, right? All he asked for was one son, one heir." And God went way above, way above. Wow. Amazing. "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." What a cool God. You know, he had no son, no heir to carry on the family name. And then God says, well, look at the stars. He says, can you number them? Can anybody really number the stars?
No.
Do you ever try to count the stars in the sky? It's really hard. They make estimates, and it goes into the quadrillions. I don't know. There's no number for it because they don't even know the end of the universe. Can't even see it. So, you know, and God's saying, so shall your seed be. Obviously, it's a figure of speech, meaning you're going to have a lot of kids. We are considered the seed of Abraham, those that believe and love God. Let's go to Genesis 17. Verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, which adds up to 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Again, he only asked for one son. He said, I'm going to multiply thee, how much? Exceedingly. A lot. Abundantly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, well, I want to say another thing. What's a covenant? Covenant's an agreement, right? It's not, you know, sometimes people say it's a contract. Well, it's much bigger than a contract. It's more binding than a contract. It's a solemn covenant with God. It's not like a contract between men. God always keeps his word, and he always keeps his end of the bargain, right? So God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. And Abram fell on his face, verse 3, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So here, first he says, you know, I want a son, I want an heir. And he says, well, count the stars, that's how big your seed's going to be. Then he says, you're going to be the father of many nations. It means many families are going to come from you. Many tribes, many clans. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. He didn't ask for a king. He asked for a son. Not only that, but then later on he tells him what? And it's going to be the Messiah, and he's going to be the king that sits on the throne forever. So how exceeding abundantly above all that Abraham could ask and think is that? That's a lot. That's crazy. King shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Wow, what a deal. Let's go to Exodus. So we saw that Abraham really got blessed, and he asked God a simple thing, but he was a faithful man. He believed God, and what did God do? God went over and above. Exodus chapter 1. I don't know what I said. Did I say 1?
No. Yeah.
Okay, chapter 1. And chapter 1 of Exodus, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now I remember, you know, Jacob and his sons had gone to Egypt because of Joseph. Joseph became, you know, a great man in Egypt, and they prospered and they multiplied there. But then a new king rose up over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. And he said unto the people, his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Remember, this is the what? The seed of Abraham, isn't it? That has multiplied like this. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out of any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities of Pithom and Ramses. So what did they do? They enslaved the children of Israel. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Quite a situation here. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. Rigor means ruthlessly. They were ruthless in their overseeing of them and making them work. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Ruthlessness. They didn't take any crap from them. They just said, you're going to do this and you're going to work hard and this is what you get. Pretty crazy. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Okay, it doesn't say here, it does not say here that they prayed to God, does it? What does it say? They cried because of the hardness of their bondage. They cried because the situation was crappy, because of the reason, the ruthlessness of their bondage. They just tried and moaned and complained. And God heard them. They didn't ask him for anything. They didn't pray to him for anything. They just cried and moaned and he heard it. Kind of cool. And then what did he do? He had compassion for them. He had concern for them. Chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, now this is God talking to Moses after he goes on the mountain, sees the burning bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I see what's going on here. I know what's happening. I know that they're not in a good way. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So again, they didn't ask for this, did they? They did not ask for freedom. They didn't ask for liberation. They just cried because it was so hard. You know, they moaned, they complained, they whined. We go on and we read in Exodus, and we find out these guys are really good at whining and complaining. But here, you know, Israel did not, as far as we can see, express anything except their misery. They didn't ask for anything. They didn't pray about anything. They didn't go to God for anything. But God remembered his covenant with Israel. God's good at remembering what he needs to remember. And he always remembers his promises. Let's go to verse 19. Reason I'm thinking about this and teaching this, I think about how sometimes we limit God. You know, we just limit him. God knows what's going on in our lives. He knows that we need his help. And he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think when we go to him and we honor him and we praise him and we're receptive to what he tells us. Verse 19. You know, further on in the discussion between Moses and God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go out empty. Word out is not in there. You shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. They just wanted a break. All I did is cry and moan about how hard the work was. And God says, okay, well, I'm going to liberate you. I'm going to take you to a land of milk and honey. And when you leave, by the way, you're going to have all the riches of Egypt. You're going to spoil Egypt. Is that exceeding abundantly above all they asked or thought?
No.
They didn't even ask. And he did it exceeding abundantly above. What a great God. What a loving God. He never forgets his promises. He never forgets what he says he will do for his people. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 33. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. That's a long time to reign. Just had a celebration for Queen Elizabeth. She reigned for 70 years, and everybody's going, wow. Because I think the longest before her was Victoria. I think she reigned over 50 years, something. And, you know, that was amazing. So this guy reigned 55 years back in the days when people didn't hardly live that long. You know, but he reigned. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. But he wasn't a good king. He was a rotten king. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. Hezekiah was his father. Hezekiah was a godly man. And yet, he has this son who's evil. How did that happen? He saw the example of his father, and yet he rejected it. I read a thing, kids have a problem. They want to rebel and they want to reform. Or they want to conform. They rebel against their parents and they agree with their friends. Hezekiah, Manasseh was one of those guys. He rebelled against his father, who was a good man. And he built again the high places. High places were places where they worshiped idols. His father had broken down and reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. All the host of heaven, meaning he worshiped the sun god and the moon god and the god of Jupiter and Saturn and, you know, all the different planets and the stars. That's what he worshiped. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He even went into the temple and put idols in there and places to worship the false gods in God's temple. And he built, verse 5, and he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He did just about everything he could possibly do that God said not to do. I mean, he went out of his way to insult God. He went out of his way to commit sin. And he set a carved image, the idol of which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err or to sin and to do worse than the heathen, to do worse than the unbelieving nations around them, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. He spoke to them. He said, you know, he sent prophets, right? He said, you guys are screwing up. You're going to suffer for this if you don't change. Verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, the other thing it says is, if you go back to 2 Kings and read about Manasseh, it also said he shed innocent blood, meaning he searched out believers that didn't want to do what he told them to do and worship idols, and he killed them. So, I mean, on top of everything else, he was a murderer. He shed innocent blood. But the Assyrians came in, and they took him, and they bound him in fetters, meaning chains or, you know, restraints, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, when he was in the dungeon and getting tortured, he besought the Lord his God. He turned to God, Jehovah. All of a sudden, he got this light. Whoops. God, help me. Here's a guy that deserves what?
Death.
He deserves nothing from God. Why would God even listen to him at this point? Crazy. But he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And then it says, you know, he rebuilt stuff and he turned to God and God forgave him and put him back on the throne. He didn't just forgive him. He got him out of bondage and put him back on the throne. Is that exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think? For Manasseh, it has to be. See, so, you know, again, relating to us, no matter how we screw up, God's going to listen to us if we say, God, help me. Okay, I made a stupid mistake. I made a stupid decision. I made a stupid choice. I got in trouble. Get me out of it. You know, God's not there saying, well, too bad you made your own bed, sleep in it. That's not God, is it? God's saying, okay, I'll get you out of it and I'll straighten it out and I'll bless your life. That's what he does, because that's God, exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. You can't even imagine what God will do for you when you ask him. Kind of crazy. Let's go to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 Kings, verse 5. This is at the time of Solomon. Solomon is the king of Israel. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. Okay, so God's saying, okay, ask for something. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, and thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. In other words, he's saying, you know, I'm not really up to the job. I don't really have the ability, the brains, the talent, the fortitude, whatever it is, to do this job. I'm like a little kid, God. You got to help me. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. That's the seed of Abraham that he promised, right? Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great, thy so great a people? He says, you know, help me out here, God. I need wisdom. I need understanding. I need to, you know, you need to give me the answers so that I can bless your people and help them and take care of them. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I give thee a wise and understanding heart. He just asked for an understanding heart. God's on to you a wise and understanding heart. So that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked above, exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. That's pretty cool, huh? Let's go over to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 29. Verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Whatever that means, you know, sand. How much sand is on the seashore? How many grains? Can you count the grains on the seashore? And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezraite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in the nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees and the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of the fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kingdoms, the kings of the earth, which had heard his wisdom. So what did he ask for? He said, I just want an understanding heart so I can judge your people. And what did God give him? Just about everything. What a great God. See, I mean, so this is just something that God does. This is the way God operates. This is our God, and that's the way he is for all of us. You know, we're his sons, just like Solomon or Abraham or anybody else. Or Manasseh. How much better are we than Manasseh? So let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Yeah, so we go through stuff in life. But so what? We have an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, God's going to shower us with so much stuff, just like he said in Ephesians chapter 2, throughout the ages, he's going to bless us with his kindness. Crazy. The NIV translates this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. In other words, just like Romans 8:18, where it talks about how I reckon that the sufferings of this present day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, God's going to go way far and above what we can ever imagine when we gather together. Let's go to Titus. Titus is a cool book. Titus 3. Chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 4. Sorry. It says, but after the kindness of love and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, I said this last week, I think, when I talked about God our Savior, mm-hmm. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed abroad on us. How much?
Abundantly.
Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, when you got born again, you probably didn't know much more than, man, I need help. I need to be saved. And then you start learning the word and you say, wow, look at all this other stuff God gave me. I didn't even think about that. I couldn't even imagine it. You know, if you ask somebody who doesn't know anything, you say, if you get anything from God, what would you ask him for? You'll get all kinds of stupid answers like, oh, $1 million, or maybe health, or oh, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or, you know, those kind of things. Nobody ever says holiness or righteousness or the inheritance that we have in heaven. I never say that stuff. But God has given us so much more than just saving us. You know, he didn't have to give us all that he gave us, but he did. He went exceedingly abundantly above all that, not exceedingly, but exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask of him. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? That's something that he gave us. What is the exceeding, it's like a question. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? Well, what is it? You know, how great is it? And then it says in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. You know, how much did it take to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? That's the power of God, and he put it within us, each and every one of us. Who'd have thought? Why would he have ever trusted us with all that? But he did. So when we go to God with the right heart and the right attitude, he will do amazing things for us. Not because we deserve it, but because he's God. That's the way he is. You know, we saw that even when we don't deserve it, he does it. You know, even when, you know, but if you're humble towards him and you just go to him, he's going to do great things. But you just got to put him first and focus on him. You know, we don't focus on the situation. We don't focus on the circumstance. We focus on God. You know, it's a crazy world out there. So now we're in inflation. Well, I remember back in the 70s when we went through inflation. You know, and it came and it went. And, you know, people think, well, there's never going to be another major war like World War I or World War II. Well, is there a guarantee anywhere? Well, there'll never be another depression. Well, is there a guarantee anywhere? No, there's not. There's no guarantee. Is there ever going to? Who would have ever thought we would have gone through a pandemic? How many of you ever foresaw that? You know, you could read about history and the flu epidemic of 1918-19. Nobody thought it would ever happen again. You know, things happen in the world. And if you read through history, they happen over and over and over. You know why? Because the devil is still the devil, and he still does the same stuff over and over and over. Well, what's the difference for us? The difference is God. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's there to protect us, to love us, to bless us, to prosper us, to keep us safe and healthy. And he just does his best for us. And we just have to keep him first in our lives and keep looking to him. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. But what a great God you are. How you do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think all the time. And you just can't wait to just throw all that other stuff on us at the gathering. That it's just going to be so incredible that we're never going to be able to, well, I don't know. Take it in. It's going to be overwhelming. And we just thank you, God, for just being that God, so loving and caring, forgiving, and that you're just perfect in every way, and that you're our Father. So we thank you for this, and we thank you for a great day, for loving us so much in the great and wonderful name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.